Amen. Praise the Lord for that. He is worthy of our praise, worthy of the Lamb that was slain, and appreciate that, men. And I trust that you've been blessed already just by me in the Lord's house this morning. What a great blessing it is to be out. And the Lord has given us a beautiful day for February as well. Praise the Lord for that. And we are just rejoicing in His goodness this morning. If you have a Bible, if you turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning, Romans in chapter 8. And I'd appreciate your prayers for me this morning. I've been dealing with a cold this week, and I'm asking the Lord the strength to be able to hold my voice up, to be able to preach the Word of God to you this morning. Romans in chapter 8, and if you found your place in your Bible, if you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, we're going to read Romans 8, verses 28 down through verse 31. Romans 8, 28 down through verse 31. The Bible says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things?" And here's the question I'd pose to you this morning. If God be for us, who can be against us? I want to preach a message entitled this morning, very simply, "If God be for us, who then can be against us?" Let's pray, and then after we're done praying, you can be seated. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness and for the opportunity that You've given to us to be in this place today. And I pray that You'd be with us as we gather around Your Word, Lord, and we open up this passage and begin to go through it. Lord, I pray that You would apply it, Lord, to our lives. I pray for each and every person that has gathered here today, Lord, in need of something, in need of hearing from You. Lord, I understand that my words alone cannot be a blessing, Lord, but when You use me, Lord, You can use the Bible and the message, Lord, to be an impact all of our hearts. And I pray that You'd do just that today. Lord, that You'd fill me and use me. I pray for that everyone that's come here, that You'd just allow us to hear from Your Word. Lord, we love You and we thank You for these things. In Your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. If God be for us, who can be against us? I want to ask you this question. How does God work and who does He fight for? Who are the people that He works for? You see, because in our society, it's not uncommon to hear someone thank God or give God glory. Maybe it's someone that has just participated in a sporting event and they've won that event and they interview them and they say, "I just want to thank God for the ability to do this." Or maybe it's someone that is an actor or an actress or maybe has won an award for their music and they say, "I want to thank God for this ability." And sometimes, quite frankly, it can leave us scratching our heads a little bit. Because we see someone that really may not have any evidence of salvation or of living the Christian life, and yet sometimes we look at that situation, we see, is God working through their situation? Especially when we look at our own lives and maybe we're doing the best we can, we're trying to follow the Lord and do what we're supposed to be doing, and maybe we find ourselves in the midst of a trial or a difficulty, and we say something to the effect of, "God, where are You at in my situation?" And so maybe we ask this question, does God work on behalf of all people? Or who are the people that God chooses to work for? Or maybe what is the process by which God works? I want to say this morning that I believe that God works on the part of all mankind to draw them to Him in salvation. I believe that God is going through and working in every heart and life in convicting them of their need to be saved. The Bible tells us that nature itself witnesses to the fact that there is a God. And so God is doing a work in each and every heart. In fact, if you turn to 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9 this morning, I want to read a quick passage of Scripture for you. 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says there, in verse 9 it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Listen, the truth is, if you're here today, if you're breathing, God wants you to be saved. And God is working in your heart. He's convicting you. And so, yes, I believe that the Lord works on behalf of all of mankind to bring them to their need of salvation. And you will choose either to accept that gift of salvation or to reject God himself. But who does God fight for? Who does God work on behalf? In fact, maybe we'd ask ourselves this question, can an unsaved person claim Romans chapter 8 and verse 31? Can an unsaved person say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Maybe the question is better asked, who does the us refer to? If God be for us, who can be against us? And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and you've come in today and you found yourself in the midst of a situation or a trial or a tribulation. And you may say this, I just don't see God at work in this situation. I trust this passage will be a help for us this morning. The first thing I want you to see from this passage is this, the people for whom God will always work. The people for whom God always works for. Look at verse 31. The Bible says, what shall we then say to these things? And so, obviously, we see this as a summary statement based on the preceding verses. And so, to understand verse 31, we have to go back and look in context at the verses that are preceding it. And so, we see in verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I would say very simply, listen, the answer to that question, who does God work for, is found there in verse 28. It's his people, those that are saved, and those that are following his will or his calling for their life. According to the scriptures, listen, those that see God work on their behalf in every situation are those people that know God. The Bible says they love God and they are called according to his purpose. They are following after his will for their life. Now listen, I've met those that are saved. And yet they may be living life for themselves and they're not living for God. And quite frankly, there have been times when I've talked to someone, they are somewhat upset with God because they say, I'm a Christian, but God's not working for me the way I want him to. And yet they're living life for themselves. Can I say you got to be careful in that situation? Because that's where bitterness begins in the Christian life. When we expect God to do something that he's not willing to do. God is not willing to bless my life if I'm not living for him. If I'm a Christian, listen, I can claim the name of Christ, but if I'm living for myself, I've got to be careful. Because when I start to have expectations from God to work in my life, God says, I'm not willing to work in your life because you're not living for me. And that's where bitterness begins oftentimes in the Christian life. God's not willing to bless that lifestyle. But for the Christian who is living for God, following after his purpose, look at that verse. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. All things. Every life event God will work through in the Christian who is called according to God's purpose. Regardless of what we go through on a daily basis, listen, those who are saved and those who are following after his purpose for their life, everything, God will use that for your good and for his glory. That's an incredible thought to me this morning. I mean, when you begin to just break that down and see that God is at work in every life event for those that are saved and those that are living according to his will. That's an incredible thing that when we think of the God that we serve and the work that he does. Listen, if you're saved and following his will, you can expect God to work in every situation to get the glory. God uses every circumstance, every trial, every difficulty, every situation when we are saved and we are living according to his will. Now, verses 29 to 30, they break down the process even further. The Bible says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that word foreknow speaks to one of God's attributes. That attribute is omniscience. That God has all knowledge past, present, and future. I want you to understand something. Listen, before you were ever formed, God knew you. God knew the type of life that you would live. In fact, the Bible tells us that God knows everyone and their decisions that they will make in their life, even to get saved. God has that foreknowledge. Now, I want you to stop and I want you to be careful because some would confuse that with God choosing who gets saved and who does not get saved. Listen, this has nothing to do with your free will to get saved. This has everything to do with God's eternal knowledge and knowing and foreknowledge. And so the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now again, someone would look at that word predestinate and they'd say, ah, see, God predetermines who would get saved and who would not get saved. And again, listen, I want to caution you because you have to look at the Bible and let Bible interpret Bible. God says that God is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. Therefore, God would not say, well, this person can get saved and that person, I'm not going to give them a chance to get saved. No, God has given everyone the opportunity. And so this, the idea of whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, has to do with your future glory. The fact that God knows that you would get saved and that when you get saved, God has predetermined to keep you saved until you go to heaven. What a mighty God that we serve, huh? That we can get saved, we can receive, listen, we have the free will to receive his forgiveness of sins and that God has already predetermined that when we get saved, we will spend eternity with God in heaven. What a hallelujah. And so we see the work that God is doing through the Christian life. And then in verse 30, he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so verse 30 breaks down the sanctification process in the life of a Christian. He says, first of all, I called you. Listen, that is the conviction in the heart of life to know that we need a Savior. God is calling to everybody, man, woman, child, everybody above the age of accountability of your need for salvation and that conviction. And the Bible says, listen, Christians will receive that call and accept Jesus Christ in their life. He says, whom he called, them he also justified. That word justified is an incredible thing. It means that God has taken his righteousness and he has imputed it to mankind. He has taken his goodness and he has given it to those who have accepted him as their Savior. I want you to go back to Romans in chapter 4 because I get a little excited when I think about God giving his righteousness to me and seeing me as justified. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The idea of God justifying us is saying, listen, I'm willing to take your sins and remove them and choose to see you with my righteousness. That's a blessing. And so the Bible says, whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that idea, again, is dealing with our future glory in heaven. And so what you have there in verse 30 is the complete process of sanctification, beginning, middle, and end, starting with our salvation, leading us through this life into our future glory. Now, here's why that's important in context of this passage. You see, verse 30, it's the complete process of sanctification, which is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day. But here's what I want you to see. Christians, those who love God, from time to time can resist the sanctification process. In other words, listen, when God is working on our spirit, listen, we can kind of yield to the flesh rather than yield to the spirit. When God is calling and his Holy Spirit is pricking in our hearts saying, listen, this is what I want you to do. Listen, sometimes if we're not careful, we can be resistant of that and do what we want to do. We can follow after the flesh. Listen, it's a whole lot easier to follow after what I want to do than to follow after what God wants to do. But when we resist what the Spirit wants for our life, when we do what the flesh wants rather than what the Spirit desires, can I say this? We cannot be assured that he is working through all things. Even when we're saved, listen, when we're not yielding to the Spirit, but we're yielding to the flesh, we cannot go and claim the promise found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that says God will work all through all things. Why? Because we're living life for ourselves. Now I want you to understand there's two prerequisites to God's working in us. First of all, you must be saved. And I trust the Lord this morning that everyone that's here knows Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't know Him, we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And praise the Lord, that invitation is extended to anybody. And so we see that you must be saved, but secondly, you must be yielding to Him on a daily basis. The people for whom God always works are those that know God and that are following after Him. And so we see the people, but secondly, I want you to see the power God has. If God be for us, who can be against us? The power God has. And I would very simply state it this way: God has all power. God has all power. He's omnipotent, another one of His attributes. Listen, can I say it this way? When God is working on your behalf and fighting for you, you need not fear a thing. When God is laboring for you, and when you are saved, and when you are called according to His purpose, and God is fighting for you, you don't have to fear what life may bring. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 17, a powerful passage of Scripture. The Bible says this in verse 17, "All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity." Listen, I want you to understand something. We live in a crazy world today, don't we? You begin to look at the society. You begin to look at what's going on even in our nation and our world. And to be honest, for a Christian, it can get a little intimidating from time to time. But I want to remind you, listen, that aren't you glad this morning that the world is no match for God's power? Listen, that the Bible says all nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing in vanity. Listen, I want to say this. The devil and the world has been trying to destroy God's people from the beginning of time. And they're no match for God's people. They're no match for God's power on behalf of His people. When God's people who are doing things God's way will experience God's power. Now, I want you to think about that this morning. God's people, those that are saved, who are living according to God's commands and following after Him, will experience the power of God at work in their life. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 14 because I want to look at a couple Old Testament examples of this. God's people, here in Exodus chapter 14, we have the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And I'll remind you of our text verse this morning: if God be for us, who can be against us? God's people were the children of Israel, following after God. God had led them out of Egypt in only a way that God could. And let me just say, it took a step of faith for the children of Israel to come out of Egypt. They had to follow after God. And by the way, that is a picture of salvation there when the children of Israel come out of Egypt. But the Bible tells us that God brought them to the brink of the Red Sea. And there they are, and the Red Sea lies before them. And many of you know the story. The Pharaoh's army, the Egyptian army, is right behind them, closing in on them. And Moses stops them in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now look at verse 14. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now, how can Moses stand there and say that? I mean, do you think the children of Israel, they may be getting a little nervous here, right? The Red Sea's in front of them. Pharaoh's army is closing in behind them. And Moses says, "Listen, you don't need to fight. The Lord's going to fight for you." How does Moses have that confidence? Well, because God had told him what He was going to do. And listen, when God's people are doing things God's way, they can expect God's power in their life and working on their behalf. In fact, follow with me through this story, would you? Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to those, so that the one came not near the other all the night." God begins to work on their behalf. He takes this cloud and this pillar of fire and puts it between the Egyptians and the Israelites so that one it gives darkness to, the other it gets light to. And I would just say only God would be able to do something like this. We go on in verse 21. The Bible says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Now, I understand we have heard this story time after time. But understand what's taking place in this passage. Listen, I know we've heard this story since we've been little children, and sometimes we can get a little used to the things of God, but God has just parted the Red Sea so that the children of Israel walk across on dry land. They're not wading through water. No, they're walking through on dry land. That's an incredible thing that God has done for them. The Bible says in verse 22, "And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." God's people doing things God's way have God's power upon their lives. God working on their behalf. Now look, go even further with me. Because the Bible says in verse 23, "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen." So here comes Pharaoh's army. If it's good enough for the children of Israel to go through on dry ground, Pharaoh says, "We're going in after them." In verse 24, "And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians." And watch this, I love verse 25, "And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel." Watch this, "For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." God's hand at work. And I love to think these things in my mind and imagine what's going on here. And it's almost like God has just taken his hand and says, "Hey, this wheel, I'm going to remove it right from this chariot. And knock that wheel off that chariot and do this." And you can imagine, listen, as chaos is erupting there for the Egyptians right there in the midst of the Red Sea, and God is fighting for them. And may I remind you, listen, the Egyptians, they would have the best that this world has to offer. And yet it was no match for God's power. Because God's people doing things God's way equals God's power in their life. Turn to 2 Chronicles. I want you to see one more story. 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, God's people, the land of Judah. Jehoshaphat now is the king of Judah. The Bible says in verse 1, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." Verse 2, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. Behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi." And so what you have here is Jehoshaphat and the land of Judah, God's people. And you have the enemies of Moab and Ammon coming against them to lay siege on them and to go to battle against them. Now look at verse 3. I love this. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came out to seek the Lord." Listen, God's people doing things God's way. What do you think they can expect? They can expect God's power to work on their behalf. Look at verse 5. "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" He says, "Lord, we've seen your power in the past in the children of Israel. And God, we know you have all power because you've done it before." And then he says in verse 8, "And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." He says, "Lord, even in our generation, you've promised us that we'll look to you in our times of trouble. And if we'll humble ourselves, Lord, you'll give us the power in our lives in this generation." So not only the power of the past, but also of the present. But he looks on to say in verse 11, "Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They said, "God, we've seen you do it before. We've seen your power upon your people in the past. And Lord, you've promised your power to us in the present. And Lord, we're about to go to battle. There's a group of people that are coming upon us. And Lord, we need your power in the future." And what you have, listen, is God's people doing things God's way. Now look at verse 13, or 14, rather. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Lord, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Not sound familiar of what Moses told the children of Israel? The Lord will fight for you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, what we have here is God's people doing things God's way, which equals God's power in their life. Now, we see the people for whom God always works, and we see the power that God has. God has all power. But I want to go back to Romans chapter 8, and I want to look finally this morning at the promise. Let me ask you this question, because we see the promise there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know the people. We know who God will work for, and we know the power. But then in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the promise. Now let me ask you this question this morning. Do you qualify for that promise? I want everyone to think about that in their own lives. First of all, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first part of that. And then secondly, are you following Him or are you living for yourself? Listen, if God has called you, are you doing His will? Are you living according to His will? If so, the promise is that God will work in all things. That He'll work in every situation. Now I want to understand this morning, this promise isn't a security system to keep the hard times out. It's not as though if I'm living for God and I'm saved that I'm never going to endure difficult times. That's not what this promise is. This promise is an assurance that God is working on our behalf in all things. That God will get the glory regardless of the circumstances. And I love it this way. Listen, a Christian who is following God daily will daily experience God's work in their life. A Christian that is walking with God on a daily basis will daily see God working on their behalf. And yet a present circumstance may have you saying, "I just don't feel like He's working. I'm in the midst of this and I don't see God in my situation." Let me ask you again, are you saved? Are you doing things God's way? If so, then claim the promise of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Claim the promise that God is working even though you may not be able to see Him, because faith is at play here. Trust the words of a God who cannot lie. If you are saved and you're living according to His will, trust that God is working in that situation even when you can't see Him at work. Listen, if God is for us, if He's at work on our behalf, no one, not even the devil, can stand against us. And if you meet the qualifications of verse 28, let me encourage you to stay faithful and find your strength in the promises of God's word. You say, "Brother Andy, I just don't see Him." Stay faithful. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Just keep calling upon Him. Just keep pleading with Him, because God is at work in that situation if you meet the qualifications. Listen, I would just say this, the devil's a liar. He will discourage you. The devil deals in doubt. He wants you to think that God's not working in your case. He wants you to look to the promises of God's work and say, "I just don't believe those promises." That's how the devil works. Can I give you a reminder this morning? The Israelites in the midst of the Red Sea didn't see God take the chariot wheels off the Egyptians' army. They couldn't see that. They had no idea if in the next moment the Egyptians were going to fight right through that cloud and take hold on them and siege them and take them back into captivity. They just had to trust that God was working. They couldn't see that God was doing. They just had to trust. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want you to see this, and we'll finish here in this passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. The Bible says, remember, that this is the Moab and Ammon had come up against the children of Israel. The Bible says in verse 20, and they rose early, speaking of the children of Israel, those living in Judah, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Listen, Jehoshaphat takes his group of people, those from Judah, and he takes them out into the wilderness and he says, listen, do you believe in God's power? Let's start praising God. Let's give praise to God for the victory. And meanwhile, when they can't even see what's going on, God has turned Ammon and Moab and the inhabitants of Mount Seir upon each other so that they're all fighting each other and killing themselves. Listen, the enemy is destroying the enemy because of God's work in their lives. They couldn't see what was going on. They're in the wilderness. They're singing and praising God. And meanwhile, God's power is on behalf of their hands because you have God's people doing things God's way, experiencing God's power. Now, I love verse 24. Look at this. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. When God revealed to them all that he had done, God showed him, listen, I have just performed this work for you. You see, you were God's people, and you were doing things God's way, and I worked on your behalf. You know, the truth is, Christian, oftentimes, it's not till we're on the other side that God reveals all that he's done on our behalf. You can begin to look at back at a situation, you can see where God did this, or where God brought you through that situation. And listen, these people, all they had to do was just trust in what God had done. They could not see his hand at work until the end, but then God revealed it to them. And I want to say this morning, when the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You may ask yourself this question, is God working in my situation? Who does God work for? Well, he works for those that are saved and those that are living according to his will. Let me ask you again this morning, are you saved? If not, I invite you to come to this altar this morning. You say, Brother Andy, my life's a mess. I've tried to make a fix of things, but I've turned into a mess. Can I say that only God can give you what you have need of? I invite you to come down this morning and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you are saved, are you living for God? If you aren't living for God, listen, there's no better time than the present to kneel before God and say, God, would you please reveal to me in my life the things that I need to change so that I once again can have you at work in my life. And you can come to an altar and you can get things right with God. And then I would say this, for those that are saved and living according to his will, trust the promises of a God that cannot lie. If God be for you, who can be against you? God works in all things to those that love God and for them who are the called according to his purpose. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I don't know what situation you may find yourself in. I do know that as people that we deal with trials and troubles and tribulations on every hand. And I do know that God desires to get the glory in all of those things. This morning, in just a moment, we're going to open up the altar and we're going to have a time of invitation. Invitation is just simply me responding to the message that God has given to me in my life. And I don't know what you're dealing with here this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior. I want to invite you to come to this altar. Maybe you don't know you'd spend eternity with God in heaven one of these days. I want to invite you to come forward where we have men and women that'll be able to take a Bible and open God's Word and show you from God's Word how you can know for sure you'd spend eternity with God in heaven. And then maybe there's someone here today that says, Brother Andy, I'm saved, but I just haven't been living for God. And I've expected God to work on my behalf, but I've realized today that God will not work on my behalf when I'm not living for him. And I invite you to come down to this altar, or maybe there's someone in here that's a Christian. Maybe you are living for God and you found yourself in the midst of trial and you just need his strength to hold on a little while longer. This altar will be open for you this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, for the message that you've given to us, Lord, of how you're at work in those that are saved and called according to your will. Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts, Lord. If there's decisions that need to be made, I pray that they'd be made this morning. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen.